Hey, good morning, Calvary. Man, it is so good to see all you college students that are back. Man, we're so glad you're here. My name is Will, and I have the great honor and privilege of serving as a pastor here at Calvary. I want to invite you, if you have a copy of the scriptures, to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And listen, I know that it's tight in here today. You may have come in. You may have struggled to find a seat. I just want you to know, we have an 8:30 service. We love you being here, all right? I'm not kicking you out. We have an 8:30 service and a 9:45 service as well. So if you came today and you're like, man, I don't want to be searching for a seat, we got some seats at those other services, so we'd love to see you there. Hey, some of you are looking at me and you're like, why is he wearing a shirt that says The Fields Church? Because when I walked in today, I'm pretty sure the sign out there said Calvary, right? Why does his shirt say The Fields? And I'll answer your question by telling you a story. 115 years ago, 78 people gathered together and worshiped together for the first time in what would become this church. They worshiped together for the first time in what would become this church, and they prayed that God would birth a church right here in Tuscaloosa that God would do incredible things through. And I imagine that day as they gathered and they worshiped, they probably could not have even imagined all that God would do in this church over the last 115 years. It probably would have blown their minds to know that on a day like this, 115 years later, this room would be filled three times on a Sunday with people lifting up the name of Jesus here in this city. God answered their prayers and has done exceedingly more than they could ask or imagine, the 78 people who helped start this church. Well, our church, because we started at one point, we have a heart to support new churches, all right? And so one of our church planters that we support is a guy named Ben Baber and his wife Maggie, and today they are worshiping for the first time with their new church in State College, Pennsylvania. So they likely just finished worshiping about a half hour ago, but I was texting with Ben this week. I said, what do you want me to pray for? He's like, well, pray that it doesn't snow, and it didn't, all right? So God answered that prayer, and he was just like, man, pray that this church, that God would do incredible things. And his desire, the reason he is planting in State College is because he loves what God's doing in a place like Calvary. And he said, I'd love to see that happen just off the campus of Penn State, a multi-generational church in a college town that's reaching the next generation for Jesus and sending missionaries all over the world. And so what God has done here, he's praying that God would do there. And we're going to join him in that prayer. We support them financially. We're going to be sending mission teams up there. And today we're going to be praying for them. And here's how we're going to pray for them. You know, every Sunday I get up here and we pray the Lord's Prayer together. And one of my prayer practices in my own private life is there's that line where Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, you're to pray, God's kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And sometimes the way I make the prayer specific is I'll say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done in my family as it is in heaven, or in Calvary as it is in heaven, or in Tuscaloosa as it is in heaven. And what we're going to do today is we're going to take this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, we're going to pray it very specifically. So we're going to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in State College as it is in heaven. And I would love if you guys would, as we pray this, if you would extend your hands as if we are lifting, we are laying our hands on the people of the Fields Church. All right, so let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in State College as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, speaking of church planting, just over a decade ago, my wife and I, we were preparing to plant a church ourselves in Brooklyn, New York. And as we were preparing, as we were training, as we were getting ready to get sent, many of our mentors and our friends who had planted churches, they were asking us this question. They were saying, Will, have you prepared your heart and your mind for the spiritual attacks that you might face? Another way they phrased this was, Will, are you prepared for spiritual warfare? Now, I got to be honest, the church I grew up in, we didn't really talk like that. That just wasn't something that was really on my radar. In fact, I didn't even know what they meant by the phrase spiritual warfare. And to be honest, I was a little bit skeptical, right? I'm born in the 80s, grew up in the 90s. I've seen like weird horror movies. And I'm like, this sounds like something from the movies, right? And I was like, well, I wasn't sure what they were warning and cautioning me of. And then we moved to Brooklyn. And we moved there, and I realized very quickly what they were talking about. You know, ministry is always difficult. I mean, that's what it is. But our first 18 months in Brooklyn, we faced a level of spiritual resistance that we had never experienced before and haven't experienced since. So just a couple of things we experienced. Not long after we moved there, my wife was assaulted on the sidewalk while walking home from a Bible study. A big thing we faced was our oldest son, who has some special needs to begin with. He started having night terrors every night. And he would wake up at 2 a.m., and he would scream bloody murder until his school bus picked him up at 7:15 a.m. And I am not exaggerating. I'm not telling a story. This happened every day for at least 6 months. And if you've ever been here and you've had a stretch of time where you haven't slept in months, you know the drain that it puts on your body, on your spirit, and the toll that it can take on a marriage. And so this was a hard time for us in our family, in our little apartment, but it wasn't just in our family, in our church. Man, God was blessing our church. It was growing. We had new people coming to faith. But it still felt like every time we would take new ground in our ministry, there would always be some crushing setback that followed it right afterwards. And so that was happening in our family, then in the church, and then personally. I started having, and this had never happened before in my life, I started having severe panic attacks, like crippling panic attacks. I started having irrational fears. I started to believe things and fear things that there was no reason to be fearing this stuff. I experienced a level of doubt in my faith. I'd been so firm in my faith for years, and I started to experience all these doubts. I experienced a discouragement in ministry, and all of these things, I can only describe them as otherworldly. The depression that I experienced, I felt could not be explained by mere biology. And on many occasions, I came very, very close to leaving ministry altogether. Now, I tell you all of that not to spook you or to make things too heavy this morning, but I tell you that because I want you to know that the Apostle Paul was not joking when he said that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So today we are beginning a 3-week sermon series on the topic of spiritual warfare called The Unseen Battle. And the reason we're talking about this now is for a few reasons. Number one is because I have learned in decades of ministry that anytime God is moving in a powerful way and God's people are engaging in the advancement of the mission of God in the world, there will always be pushback. The darkness does not want the light to advance. And I'm just being honest, our church is seeing incredible things happening right now. People are coming to faith in Christ. We've got baptism scheduled all throughout the month of January. Lives are being changed. I mean, look, our church is growing like crazy. There is a sense of joy and excitement in this place. We just brought on a small groups pastor. We just brought on a missions pastor whose whole job is to make sure our church is pushing back darkness in the world with our neighbors and the nations. And I believe this with all my heart, and I know this from experience. We have a real enemy who wants to stop what God is doing in our church. And so we're doing this series because I want us collectively as a church to be aware, to be prepared, and to be confident that we serve a God who is bigger than these things. But I also know that not just kind of collectively as a church, I know that personally, because I have conversations with you, many of you are fighting all sorts of battles. Many of you are experiencing doubt. Some of you are experiencing distraction or discouragement or discontentment, or defeat, or despair. Some of you are experiencing exhaustion, or apathy, or anxiety, or addiction, or temptation. And many of you, the reason, as your pastor, I say this, you still think that you're wrestling against flesh and blood realities. And that's why these battles seem so difficult. And I want you to be aware that there is more going on in your life, and there's more going on in your soul than that which you can taste, touch, see, and feel. You have a real enemy, and John 10:10 says that he has come to steal, kill, and destroy your life. but take heart because Jesus Christ has come so that you can have life and have it abundantly. And that's what I want for you. So we're going to talk about spiritual warfare over the next 3 weeks. We're going to talk about the unseen realm. We're going to talk about the devil and demons and angels and all the rest of it. And I know for many of you, your skepticism is already like, you're feeling it. This is a topic maybe some of you have never, you've never spent any time considering it. And you've got a million questions and you're like, are you going to answer all your questions? I can't answer every question in three 30-minute sermons. So here's what we're going to do. On Wednesday nights for the next 3 weeks, during our prayer and equipping time, this happens in our chapel just on the other side of this building right here at 6:15 on Wednesday nights. We're going to be doing a three-week Q&A on this topic with extended discussion. And if you have any questions that pertain to the messages I preach or what you've read in the Bible, you can email those questions to questions@calvarytuscaloosa.org, and we're going to try to answer them on these upcoming Wednesday nights. Now, I know this is a long introduction. I'm not done yet. Before we get started, I want you to know that there are two errors that Christians often make when talking about this topic, all right? And C.S. Lewis said it best. He said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, meaning it's like this is those of us who are just like, we want to dismiss this topic out of hand. That we're scientifically advanced now. This is superstition that people believed hundreds of years ago, but we're advanced and we're enlightened and we shouldn't believe this now. That's one temptation. The other temptation, it says, C.S. Lewis says, the other temptation is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in these things, meaning we become superstitious and spooky and, quite frankly, weird, all right? C.S. Lewis says, the devils themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. So here's what's going to happen. Here's what we're, on one hand, we do not want to be superstitious, fearing that there's a demon behind everything, or else we will develop an unhealthy obsession, all right? There is, like, some folks, you maybe met these people, it's like they want to blame, they're late for Bible study, and they want to blame it on the traffic demon, right? It's like, no, it's a two-lane, and there's, you know, hundreds and hundreds of people trying to go the same place as you, right? Or, you know, a demon must have gotten my alarm clock, and I overslept, and that's why I didn't make it to church on time, right? There are people that want to do kind of weird stuff like that. We're not going to do that, all right? But even more dangerous, people get an unhealthy obsession with this topic, and I've seen many Christians do this, and this is very unhealthy, and I'll tell you why in a second. People will blame every seizure, every sickness, every mental illness, and every panic attack as a sign of demonic activity. And it can look something like this. Years ago, when we were in New York, I had a woman approach me. It was her first time visiting our church. And she said to me, she said, Pastor, what is your theological position on seizures? She's like, I really liked the worship service today, but I need to know before I can keep coming back, before I can keep trusting you, I need to know what is your theological position on seizures? And I was like, I went to seminary, you know? And we were never taught that. You know, I don't know. I don't have a theological position on seizures. So I just looked at her. I said, well, I don't know. I said, my son has them, and I don't like them, and they're kind of scary. And she says, so you don't think it's a sign of demonic possession? And I said, you know, that's not usually my first thought. And I kind of sensed in my spirit that there was something deeper to her question. So I asked her, I said, why are you asking? And she told me the story. She has epilepsy. And decades earlier, she was worshiping in a church, and she had an epileptic seizure. And instead of calling the doctors, what the leaders of the church did is they grabbed her by her ankles and her wrists, and they dragged her in front of the church and, quote unquote, cast the demon out of her. And so she said, when I woke up, I was obviously humiliated, and she said, I walked out the back door of that church, and she said, it took me 20 years to ever go to a church again. So that sort of thing is irresponsible, and it hurts people, all right? And that's not at all what the authors of Scripture are talking about when they talk about spiritual forces at war. So we're not going to be overly obsessive, all right? But on the other hand, and I don't think most of us are guilty of that first thing. Most of us are guilty of this. We are not going to disbelieve in something that the Scriptures present as a clear reality. We are not going to be Christians who try to explain away evil and struggle as merely the result of biology, psychology, and circumstances alone. We believe in the real presence of real evil in this world. And here's the truth. You know, as we'll see as we study this topic, spiritual warfare is not, you know, if you're my age, you know, spiritual warfare is not like The Exorcist, all right? Or if you're younger, it's like Stranger Things, right? Often when we think of spiritual warfare, we think of crazy and wild and scary and all this sort of stuff. Y'all, the devil is way more clever than that. He's not going to freak you out. But what demonic influence looks like in most of our lives is subtle lies that we start to believe that pull us away from the life that God has for us. So we're going to avoid those two errors. That was a long introduction, okay? Now here's our scripture for this morning, Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So the Apostle Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, what this means is that our greatest enemies are not other nations. Our greatest enemies are not other religions. Our greatest enemy are not other political parties or even big corporations, right? Your enemy is not your neighbor who has a different yard sign than you. Your greatest enemy, and I say this gently, your greatest enemy is not even your trauma or your past circumstances. I'm not dismissing the power of those things. I'm simply saying that we wrestle against something greater and above those things. So what are we wrestling against? Paul says we wrestle against schemes of the devil, cosmic powers, and spiritual forces. Now, what is Paul referencing to? Now, theologians and philosophers throughout church history have said essentially that Paul is talking about three great enemies of the soul: the world, the flesh, and the devil, also known as the unholy Trinity. And we get this from Ephesians 2 earlier in the letter, which Paul is building on in our passage today. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, he says, you were once dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Three enemies of the soul: the word, the flesh, and the devil. With that, there's two simple truths I want you to know today. You have enemies that are against you, but God is for you. So let's start with those enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we'll start with the flesh. And that word flesh probably throws you off a little bit, all right? If you haven't studied the Bible much, if you're new to this, like, you're like, what, flesh? And this word is used all throughout the New Testament, but it doesn't mean skin, okay? We're not talking about your skin, all right? You're not warring against your skin. We love our skin, all right? This is the Greek word sarx, and it's probably more helpful to call it our sinful nature or our disordered desires. The flesh refers to the enemy that's within you. All right, so as we study this topic, spiritual warfare, I just want to go ahead and say up front, you are not allowed to blame everything on the devil, all right? Often, you know, it's like, well, the devil made me do it. It's like, no, the devil didn't make you do it. He can tempt you, but you did it because you wanted to do it. There's a part of you that wanted to do it, all right? You have agency, and your flesh is the part within you that wants to rebel against the life that God has for you. This is the part of you that's always there, that desires to do the very things that you know are destructive. Selfish desires, sensual desires, the desire to take good things that God has created and use them for your own distorted ends. See, the flesh, Paul says in Galatians, that the flesh is at odds with life in the Spirit. And this is what the Bible means by the flesh. If you're a Christian, you should be fighting against this. And you fight against this by confession of sin and repentance. So that's the flesh. And then there's the world. All right, now what does that mean? John 3:16 says God so loved the world. So is the world a bad thing? You know, often sometimes in church we're taught that, you know, the world means like everything in here is awesome and great and everything out there is scary and bad. That's not what the world means here. The world is referring to the systems and structures around us that normalize and feed into our distorted desires. So I'm going to give you an example of what I mean. So many of you know, and I don't talk about this often for obvious reasons, but I am a proud graduate of Auburn University, all right? And I love my alma mater, all right? I met my wife there. I was called to ministry there. I ran track for the Auburn Tigers. As they say, I believe in Auburn and love it, all right? And I'm doing my very best to raise my children to love Auburn the way I do. But there's a really big problem. And that problem is that we live in Tuscaloosa, all right? And I work, you know, 12 feet from Bryant-Denny Stadium. And here's the thing. When my family moved here, we had just got the keys to our house. We had not even unboxed a single box. And Jim and Sue Phillips were already at my doorstep giving each of my three kids one of these elephants, all right? And my kids proudly display these elephants in their bedroom, all right? And then it wasn't maybe a few months later that Stuart and Susan Bell had given all three of my kids these T-shirts, all right? And, you know, my kids wear them all the time. And not only that, you know, this summer I show up. I come in here. We're having our sports and arts camp with our kids. And I walk through those doors. And what do I see happening on the very stage that I proclaim the gospel from? I see my 8-year-old daughter standing here right beside a real-life Alabama cheerleader with crimson and white pom-poms in her hands shouting, "Roll Tide!" All right? My girls have Alabama gymnastics posters in their room now. So in my home, I'm trying to teach my kids to love what is good and right and pure and beautiful. But everywhere they go, all right, you people are trying to feed and normalize this distorted desire within them to cheer for Alabama. I'm joking, all right? I love it here. I love it here in Tuscaloosa, but please stop, okay? Please stop. Here's the point I'm trying to make. In our spiritual lives, we are all, I hope, we're all striving to honor God. We're trying to hold fast to our faith, to believe what is true. And the world refers to all those things around us that normalize and feed our desires away from what that which is good, right, true, and beautiful. And this can range from all sorts of things. And I just being quite honest, I think we need to have clearer eyes to spot what's going on around us. And this could refer to, this could be the endless barrage of television shows that make adultery look fun and exciting. Y'all notice how often, if you have eyes to see it, you'll see how often that theme comes up in television. This could be in the movies that we watch that desensitize us from violence and evil. It could be the normalization of pornography or online sports gambling that is destroying a generation of young men. It could be Instagram algorithms that feed young women videos that make them hate their bodies. Or an Instagram algorithm that feeds middle-aged women videos that make them covet other people's lives. It could be the empty philosophies that confuse our children and rob them of their innocence. Or it can be political ideologies that are prevalent and harmful and radicalize people toward awful actions and beliefs. See, the world is the systems that normalize evil and make us think that it's just the way the world is. That's what the biblical writers meant by the world, and we must be on guard. But then it says, there's the devil, also known as Satan, father of lies, the evil one, the prince of darkness. And we're going to talk about the schemes of the devil next week in great detail. But today, what I want you to know is the purpose of the enemy. The scriptures are very clear what his purpose is. John 8:44 says he seeks to kill you. 1 Peter 5:8 says he wants to devour you. Revelation 9:11 says he wants to torment you. And the way he does this is often by lying to you. He's called the father of lies. And what the enemy does is he puts lies in your heart. Lies that tell you that the flesh must be satiated. Lies that tell you that those disordered desires you have within you, that what, man, God, did God really say that was a bad thing? You know, that was the first lie he ever told. The lie of the enemy is, you know what, God says no to this, but man, you'll be fine. You should enjoy that. Another thing the enemy does is he works to manipulate the systems of the world, to create an environment where evil is normalized and people celebrate us in our sin. So your enemy, the devil, and his demons, he will tempt you, he will accuse you, he will intimidate you, he will shame you, and do everything in his power to hinder you from doing what God has called you to do and experience the life that Jesus wants for you. And I don't know, maybe this will help you understand. And but when I was in ninth grade, I had a crush on a girl, okay, right? And it's ninth grade, so it's, man, you feel it pretty deeply at that age, you know? And, you know, the worst thing happened is I found out that she actually didn't have a crush on me. She had a crush on my best friend. My best friend, right? And so I'm not proud of this, but I devised a plan. I was like, I'm not going to let them get together, all right? And so I devised a plan. And the plan was I was going to humiliate him every chance I could get, all right? And so the way I did that was anytime I talked to her, I was going to cast doubt in her mind that he was worthy of her affections, all right? So I'd be talking to her, and he would come up in conversation. I would like, yeah, he's my best friend, man. He's my boy, but he's got pretty bad breath. I can't imagine anybody would ever want to kiss that guy, you know? Or it's like, you know, 15 years old, still sleeps with his blankie, you know, and all that sort of stuff. And what I was doing was trying to cast doubt in her mind that he was worthy of her affection. I was trying to make him look like a loser, you know? But another thing I would do, and again, I'm not proud of this, but I was in ninth grade, you know, love is war. And I would also make sure that they were never in the same place at the same time. So if I knew she was at the swimming pool, I was like, hey, man, you wanna go to the arcade? You know, you wanna go to the skate park or whatever? And so I would try to keep them apart, all right? Now listen, y'all, I gave the analogy of you guys were the world, all right? At least in this analogy, I'm Satan, okay? So we're even, right? But listen, this is what Satan does. He casts doubts. This is what he does, and it's subtle usually. He casts doubts in your mind about the truthfulness of God's word and the trustworthiness of God's character. And then he will put things in your way to distract you from being in the presence of God. He will do whatever it takes to either keep you from believing what is true about God or keep you from the presence of God. This is why late at night when you're tired, you can doom scroll your social media feed for 2 hours. But then when you wake up and you're fresh, you open the scriptures and you get bored after two sentences. There's an enemy at work. And it works like this. If you're not a follower of Jesus, Satan just wants to keep you from knowing him. If you're not a follower of Jesus, Satan just wants to keep you from experiencing the life that Jesus offers. Puts doubt in your mind about the reliability of all this stuff and probably highlights just how weird we all are as Christians. Like, you don't want to be one of them. And if you're here, you're a follower of Jesus, you know what the enemy's tactic is? He wants to distract you. He wants to make you overwhelmed by your shame. He wants to keep you busy with trivial things. And he wants to lie to you. He wants to cast doubt on God's goodness. And he wants to manipulate the systems of the world around you so that you don't see Jesus for who he is and pursue him. And he wants to keep you from his presence. And this is what I want us to see this morning. You have a soul, all right? And you have enemies that are seeking to destroy it. There is spiritual activity that is happening all around you and within you that you cannot see. There is an enemy that wants to derail your life and wants to keep you from knowing Jesus and experience the fullness of his presence. But I say all that to say, there is no reason to fear, because there is a greater reality, and that is that God is for you. You have enemies that are against you, but God is for you. In verse 11, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, he says, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Paul is not writing to scare us. He's writing to strengthen us. He's writing to encourage us, saying you can stand firm against the attacks of the enemy because God is for you and his spirit is within you. Y'all, the passage that I love, I think I've talked about it many times here, 2 Kings chapter 6. It's the story of the prophet Elisha and the people of Israel. They're in a battle, and they're in the valley, and there's just countless enemies. Their enemies are just kind of swarming in on them. There's people coming all up and down the mountain. They're surrounded, and one of Elisha's servants comes to him, and he's panicking. He's like, Elijah, you know, look at all these enemies. They're attacking us, and what are we going to do? We're outnumbered. There's so many of them, and there's nothing we can do, and we're all going to die. And Elisha looks at him. He says, 2 Kings 6:16, he says, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And the servant looks around. He's like, Elisha, what are you talking about? He's like, our enemies are surrounding us, and there's way more of them than there are of us. And Elisha, and I just kind of imagine, Elisha just kind of lets out a breath. He lifts his eyes to the heavens. In verse 17, Elisha prays, oh Lord, please open his eyes so that he may see. And in that moment, the scriptures tell us that the scales fell from that servant's eyes. And when he looks around, he saw as far as the eye could see, horses and chariots filled with angels coming down the mountain to defend God's people and fight on their behalf. And when what was unseen became seen, Elisha's servant, his anxiety drifted. His spine stiffened, and he stood tall, and he stood firm in the battle. And I'm here to tell you, if you're here and you're dealing with temptations or attacks or discouragement or fear or worry or difficult circumstances in your life, here is my prayer for you over the next 3 weeks, that God would open your eyes so that you can see that as intense as the battle feels within your soul, Jesus is fighting for you. 1 John 4:4 says that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. In fact, what we believe and what we celebrate every week is something called the gospel, which means the good news, and that is that Jesus, in all his infinite wisdom and power, he looked down on us, and he saw the lives we were living, and he saw the battles we were facing, and he saw the sin we were mired in, and he left his place at the right hand of the Father, and he entered into this world, into this battleground. And through his death and resurrection, he has defeated the enemy, he has overcome the world, and he has now sent his Holy Spirit into your life to give you strength to say no to the flesh. That is the message of the gospel, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved from our sin, we'll be saved from the darkness of this world, and we will be saved from the attacks of the evil one, and we can have victory. See, if you are a Christian, the battles you face, you're not fighting for some potential victory. You're not, I hope I might win this thing. You're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from victory. It's already been won. Walk in it. You know, back to the story I began with, those early years of our time in New York, I really was tempted to quit. There were days where I wanted desperately to leave ministry. And that's what the enemy wanted for my life. And I'm so glad I kept going. And I only was able to do it because of the power of the Holy Spirit within me. And what happened was, we got through that season, and a wonderful, beautiful church was formed and established in Brooklyn, and they're worshiping today. My wife and I, some of our best memories of our marriage are in New York. Our marriage was strengthened there in ways I can't even begin to describe. My family was strengthened in New York in ways I can't describe. You know, and I'm so glad I didn't leave the ministry all those years ago, because if I had done that, I wouldn't be here with you today. And y'all, I love this church, and I love pastoring this church, and I love these moments that we're in like right now. The enemy wanted to rob me of some of the greatest joys in my life, but by God's grace and by the power of his Spirit, I was able to stand firm, and you can too. See, I want you to be aware that you are facing a battle. But I also want you to rest in the fact and walk in the fact that the victory has already been won. Satan may be against you, but he is a puny little thing compared to our God. And God is for you. And this is why Jesus says, in this world you will have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You can stand firm because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. It's an honor to be your pastor. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that you have not left us alone to fight these enemies of our soul. And God, right now I know in this room there is an infinite number of battles being fought in the souls of these people. And God, right now I just want to rebuke the works of the enemy in our lives. God, if there is someone in this room that is considering ending their life, God, I pray that you would open their eyes to see that there is more for them. God, I pray if there is someone in this room who is flirting with a coworker and considering that affair, God, that you would protect them and that you would give them the strength to say no to the desires of the flesh. God, I pray for those in this room who are wrestling with anxiety or depression, God, that you would lift their eyes, that you would heal their brains. God, I pray for those in this room whose marriages are hanging by a thread. God, that you would undo the works of the enemy in their relationship and you would bring healing and deliverance. God, I pray for those in this room who are afraid, who walk in fear. God, I pray that you'd give them courage by the power of your Spirit. God, I pray for those in this room who've had horrible things spoken over them. God, I pray that you would give them the ears to hear the words you speak over them. that they are a beloved child with whom you are well pleased, and that you sent your son to die in their place on their behalf. God, I pray for anybody in this room who's wrestling with the lies of the enemy, the deception of the enemy, the accusations of the enemy, those overwhelmed with shame and guilt, God, that you would give them power, give them courage, give them joy and life in the name of Jesus, who is above every other name. Amen. Church, would you stand? We're going to sing a song of response. I want to invite you to respond however the Spirit is leading you.